Good morning. I'm glad to be here with you this morning. My whole life, I have struggled with some very specific things. I have felt my whole life, since I was a little kid, I have felt like I am not good enough. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, that you're not good enough, that I look at myself and I look at other people and I would say, well, what is it about them? What do they have that I don't have? So why does it seem to work out for them and it's not working out for me the same way? So I always had that feeling, if I could just know more, if I could do more, if I could somehow impress others, I would be okay with me. I would maybe at that point, I would be enough if I could just know more and do more. So my whole life, I have worked really hard to get any kind of results that I can try to get, because those results for me, my temperament, the way I'm wired, mean if I can get some results, then that means I'm worth something, right? So in other words, if I were in a working relationship with you, or even in this scenario, even within our church, I want to know, what do you need from me? Because once I know what you need from me, then I will do my best to make that happen. And in fact, in a working scenario, once I know what a boss or a supervisor needs, I'm going to work really hard, not just to do that, but I'm going to work hard to go over and beyond what they expect, so I'm going to give them more. And all of that is just really an effort to prove myself. But strangely, and in fact, this is so strange that Nathan's going to put it on the screen for you. In all of that, I want to be doing all of that on my own terms. Even though it's someone else's expectations or someone else's requirements, I don't really want them to tell me what to do. I don't want somebody to tell me what to do. So I'm going to actually tell myself to do more than what they've told me, because that way, right, I'm in charge. And I know that's twisted. And I know that is broken thinking and that's broken processing. I know that to be the case. I'm telling me what to do, ultimately. That's at least the way I tell myself that. They're not telling me what to do. I'm in charge, right? I think that that's just a little bit about me. I think each one of us, we have some kind of broken way of seeing ourselves and some kind of broken way of seeing the world around us. It's not just me. And we live our entire lives in trying to compensate for that brokenness, that feeling that we have that something's not right inside of me. So I don't know what your fear is. Some of us this morning, we have a fear of being wrong. We just don't want to be wrong. So we work really hard at being very precise and organized with everything that we do, because we don't want to be wrong. We feel like if someone discovers what I've been telling myself, if this is you, you've been telling yourself that you're wrong, that you're not good enough. And so we work really hard at trying to be precise. Some of us have a fear that we won't be loved because we feel unlovable. And so many of us, in that case, we work really hard to help everybody around us. and we try to help them because we feel like if we can make ourselves useful enough to help every need that we see, then somehow maybe they will love us, when deep inside we know we feel unlovable. Some of us have a fear of being abandoned. And so because of that, that causes us to want to be as unique as possible. If I could just simply be a one-of-a-kind type person, then just possibly they won't abandon me because they'll see that I have worth. Some of us have a fear of being incompetent. And so we work really, really hard at learning as much as we can, reading as much as we can, discovering as much as we can so that we can become self-sufficient and we don't have to rely upon anybody. Sometimes we have a fear of not being included or being bypassed or overlooked. And so that might cause us to then say, I have got to be exciting and I have got to be fun. Even when I don't feel excited and I don't feel fun, I have to be fun because that's the way people will love me. Sometimes we have a fear of being weak, a fear that maybe someone would try to control us. And that could lead us to trying to overpower everybody in our lives. And we just kind of run over them without really realizing it. And some of us have a fear of being disconnected from other people. And that causes us to just go along with the flow. Whatever they want, that's what we're going to do. And we never, ever really push forward what we want or what our preference might be. We just go along with everybody else. And sometimes we feel, if you struggle with any of that, sometimes we feel those things more powerfully this time of year. It's so strange. At Christmas, we have a tendency to feel those things even deeper. And it doesn't make sense because we think about Christmas and we're like, well, that should be one of the best parts of our lives. It should be one of the best times during the year. But yet, it can become one of the most emotionally painful times. But this year, our hope is that maybe we can see things differently. Maybe we can, if we catch Christmas this year, maybe we can see things differently. And finally, after a month of November, we're not early anymore. We are now going to be catching Christmas right on time because it is December. Now, Cole and I are teaching something that has been taught to us, and it was so encouraging to us that we were just compelled to bring it to you. So let's look at Matthew chapter 2. We're in verse 1 this morning. Here's what Matthew wrote. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. We're going to talk about him in a moment. About that time, some wise men from the eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Now, King Herod, he was strong. If you're looking back at temperament types, I would say he's one of those guys that said, "No one is going to control me, except maybe the emperor of Rome, but nobody else is going to control me. No one's going to control me." And he did. He overpowered everyone in his life. He was strong. He was ruthless. King Herod was violent. He was feared by everyone that was under his reign. King Herod killed his enemies, and he even killed any family members, even his wife, if he thought they might be disloyal. So when it says that he was disturbed when he heard this, oh, he was disturbed. And here's the problem. If King Herod, and it said, as was everyone in Jerusalem. Here's what that means. If King Herod was disturbed, if he was stressed, everyone in Israel was stressed because they knew he was ruthless. They knew he was unhinged with his authority. So, of course, everyone would be stressed. Anytime somebody walks into a kingdom and they say, hey, listen, can you tell us where the king is? And the person that they're talking to is the person who's actually sitting on the throne? Well, that's not going to end well. And of course, King Herod was stressed to the point that he developed a plan to murder this wannabe king. And we know the story. We know that God intervenes in this scenario, and he tells the wise men, and so they don't talk to King Herod again, and they slip out of town after they see the baby Jesus. And God also communicates with Joseph and says, you need to get out of town with Mary and Jesus and go to Egypt. And that's what they do. Because King Herod does next what violent kings do, and he killed every child under the age of two who was in and around Bethlehem. Now, from what we know of history, historians tell us that Bethlehem and towns about that size, that means there would have been about 20 or 30 children under the age of two in and around Bethlehem. And that's about how many King Herod would have murdered. So evil? Absolutely. Violent? Oh, certainly. But here's what's so strange. The murder of 20 or 30 children, that was not enough to even be on the radar of historians concerning Herod. Because he was so evil, he was so wicked, that his heinous acts, which that was heinous, but the ones that were recorded for history were way, way bigger than that. So this didn't even show up on the radar of historians. But for this small town of Bethlehem, they would have been devastated. I mean, powerless parents watching their children murdered right in front of them. So we know this from Herod and his life. He's not going to give up his throne willingly, and certainly not going to give it up to a toddler. There's no way that Herod's throne or Herod's heart or Herod's life was going to submit to this King Jesus. So he was hostile. He was violent. Herod was unjust. He killed, he murdered, all of those things. That was Herod. A normal day for Herod. Violence, fear. And when we think of all those things, really one word comes to mind. It's just evil. Herod was evil. And so here's a question that we have for that. Where does such evil come from? And scriptures give us the answer. The source of all the world's evil is in every human heart. So as we look at King Herod's reaction to Jesus, it's really simply a picture of each one of us. Because the truth is, we all want to be king. And if you, then there's a problem. And somebody else is saying that he's the king, then there's a problem. Because one of you has to give in, because there can only be one person sitting on the throne. So that's a problem for us, because Jesus actually claimed authority. Here's what he says in Matthew. Matthew quotes him. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself, disregard, lose sight of, forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me. Cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. So Jesus makes a claim of absolute authority. And he's calling for what every king demands. He's calling for unconditional loyalty. And that triggers something inside of my heart and your heart. That triggers resistance. You see, throughout Scripture, as we look at Scripture, we're reminded that our natural position toward God is a position of rebellion and resistance, and it's a position of hostility. When I was in school, there was a famous saying, we're not gonna take it. No, we ain't gonna take it, right? No, you don't know that, of course. You didn't. You weren't alive in the 1800s, 1900s. But there was a great, that we just, and that's our position toward God. We're not going to take it. We're not going to submit. When it comes to Jesus, we're all of humankind, we're just a bunch of King Herods. At our core, our human heart says, no one's telling little King Herod that wants to rule and is threatened by anything that might take our sovereignty away. And so we even react that way to our supervisors and our bosses, don't we? I mean, inside. They may be telling us something to do, but we're thinking, you can't tell me what to do. And here's Jesus, who claims infinite, ultimate authority over all creation. And our natural response is simply to rebel. So if we're going to catch Christmas right on time this year, then we need to realize that King Herod's violent lust for power, it all points directly to our natural resistance to God's claim over our lives. Now, we can resist God, kind of like King Herod did. We can do it with outright rebellion. That's one option. But there's actually another option of how we can kind of resist God's authority, and that is through religious manipulation. And here's what that looks like. It's when I say to God, God, if I do this, whatever that is, if I try harder, if I'm better, if I decide to read my Bible more and pray more and do more, give more, if I do this, then you have to do that for me. If I do this, God, then you have to do that for me. And that is simply religion. Religion. And it's our attempt to negotiate with God in such a way that we get to stay on the throne. Because we're negotiating with God. God, do you accept this agreement? If I do this, then you have to do that. But either way, whether it's outright rebellion or whether we're trying to negotiate with God, either way, we're saying, I want my life, my way, God, and on my terms. I'm the king. This is King Harley. And that doesn't work for a king. Certainly not a king who claims absolute authority. You see, he's not going to negotiate with me. He's not going to negotiate with you. He's not even going to enter into peace talks with you or with me. Absolute authority demands unconditional surrender. And so Christmas means this. This absolute king has come into the world. And it's not us. Scriptures tell us that Jesus is actually going to come twice as king. The first time he came in meekness And the second time, he's going to come in strength, where he's going to bring judgment to end all evil. Now, the second way sounds a whole lot more like a king, right? That sounds a lot more like a king. But it's so shocking, because this first time, he came in meekness, which to us looks a whole lot like weakness. He came as a baby, totally dependent. He was born in a barn, not a nice house. He was poor, not rich. When he was a toddler, he was a political refugee in Egypt. We just read about that. So this king was also a refugee, which also sounds pretty weak, right? But then Herod dies. That's a whole story in and of itself. I wish we had time to talk about that. We don't. Herod dies, and God now sends a message to Joseph and Mary, and he says, it's time for y'all to come back to Israel. Now, you would think that a king showing up in Israel, a good place to go would be Jerusalem, right? That would be a great place for the king. That would be a great place for the king of Israel, certainly, but no. God sends Joseph, Mary, and Jesus to Podunk, Nazareth. Now, if you can think of the most low-down, hillbilly, overlooked place, that's how all of Israel felt about Nazareth. So it was certainly not a place for a king. Jesus, when you look at his life and how he grew up, Jesus didn't even have the academic street cred that Paul, later the apostle, had. Jesus didn't have that. Jesus didn't have social status. Jesus isn't at all the king that Israel was expecting. I mean, Jesus was being raised in Galilee, in Nazareth. And according to the world, Jesus was from the wrong place, and he had all the wrong qualifications to be king. And you see, this is where we go back to where we started. We want to work hard to position ourselves in this life to get what we think we need. We work hard to position ourselves, to raise ourselves up, to lift ourselves up so we can feel better than we did. But everything about Jesus is counter to everything we feel today about success. Everything we think about successful people, that's not who Jesus was. And this is so huge. Scriptures reveal that God not only does not operate, he doesn't operate like we think he should operate. He actually does the opposite. The greatest person of all time, Jesus, was born in a barn and raised in the ditch town of Nazareth. He didn't come from the powerful Romans or the powerful Egyptians or the Babylonians. He came through this tiny nation of Jews. Tiny nation of Jews. Insignificant people. That's what the world thought. Powerless. But that's how God usually rolls. With God, he didn't fight Goliath with a bigger giant. He used a teenager who played the harp and was a shepherd. In the ancient world, it was the firstborn son who got all the good stuff in the family. But not with God. God worked through the younger sons like Abel and Isaac and Jacob, even David. In the ancient world, women were only valued for either their beauty or their fertility, but not with God. We find God choosing older ladies. And in some cases, we find that they were unattractive ladies, and sometimes they were rejected ladies. Sometimes he chose women purposefully who were not able to get pregnant. And it's God who over and over again says, I will choose Nazareth over Jerusalem. I will choose the girl that nobody wants. I'll choose the boy that everyone has overlooked. Why? Is it that God really loves maybe a comeback story, an underdog story? It's because I don't think that's it. I think it's because it's only through Jesus who says, I have come for the weak. I have come for those who admit they're weak. And he tells us that he will save them, not by what they can do and not by what they can offer, but only by what he will do for them. Throughout his 3-year ministry with his disciples, they kept wondering, hey, Jesus, when are you going to finally take power? Jesus, when are you going to save this world? And Jesus kept reminding them, fellas, you don't get it. You're not getting it. You don't understand. I'm not going to take power. I'm going to lose all my power and I'm going to die in order to save the world. His life on this earth did not end in a throne. It ended on a cross. He didn't rid the world of suffering. In fact, he took all the suffering of the world and piled it upon his own life. And he allowed that to kill him. Jesus did all of that in meekness and what looks like to us as weakness. So if we believe, we can be made right with him. That's why he did it. So that we could be made right with him. That way, when he comes the second time, when he comes the second time in power and in strength to end all the evil in the world, at that time he won't be ending us. So if you can catch Christmas this year right on time, I hope you'll catch this. No matter how bad you've been, you may be the most evil person that you know. No matter what your background is, or no matter how you have been overlooked by other people, no matter what secrets that you have, and your secrets may be so dark that you never talk to anybody about them. Just possibly. But if you'll repent and submit your life to the care and the control of Jesus, he'll not only accept you, but he'll begin working in your life. And get this, he loves to work through people like you and like me. And he's been doing that for all of human history. And you know, we need followers. We need followers of Jesus from every kind of background. We need followers of Jesus inside of every business and inside of every industry, inside of with all kind of levels of power and levels of authority and different amounts of talent. The way he wants you to catch Christmas. You can never allow yourself to desire and for your goal to be the inner circle. The inner circle of power, the inner circle of influence, the inner circle of wealth, the inner circle of race, the inner circle of pedigree. None of those things matter. If you're rich, you can't be prejudiced against the poor. If we're poor, we can't be prejudiced against the rich. If we've gone and gotten degrees in education, we can't be prejudiced against someone who chose not to. If someone has not chosen to have degrees and extra education, they can't be prejudiced against someone who did choose that. As one man said, you can't be snobs, and you can't be snobs about the snobs. We can't, if we catch Christmas, have our head turned by what turns the heads of the world. Because it's Jesus who sits on the throne. Unless we remain king. See, there's only two choices right now. Even this morning, as I say this, there are only two choices that we are faced with in this moment. It's either going to be King Harley, which is the same as you being King you. That's one choice. Or it's going to be, in our lives, King Jesus. And if it's King Jesus, there are no negotiations. There are no peace talks. Because this king only accepts surrender. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to forgive me because I have tried to remain king in my own life for most of my life. And when I have come to you, God, I have tried to negotiate. I've tried to figure out a way to reserve and save some power and some control for myself. I've said, God, you can have this area of my life, but you can't have this area. I'll give you control of this, but not of this. I'm going to keep this. God, I've tried to make peace with you on my own terms. And God, that does not ever work with the creator of this world. You are king of all. So I ask you to forgive me. Father, I repent. I admit that is wrong. I surrender. I turn my back on the way I have been thinking, the way I have been living. And you are the king of me. I surrender to your loving care and your loving control. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.